Israel out of Egypt. And then when we get to verse 12, this is what it says. I want you to see this. And he said, certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Now there's a word there that's used, and it said, and this shall be a token unto thee. What God did was, is that he put in Moses' hand, he put a rod, he put a staff in his hand. And he said, when you go before Pharaoh, I want you to take this staff. And this is as a token that I am with you. He said, when he threw the staff down, it turned into a serpent. When he reached down to pick it up, it became whole again. Then he told him to take his hand, his right hand, put it in his bosom. And when he pulled it out, it was leprosy. He put his hand back into his bosom again, as the scripture says. And when he pulled it out, it became the same as his flesh, the scripture says. He said, these two signs shall be with you. In other words, God said, take this staff with you where you go. It shall be a sign that I am with you. You know, our church is coming up next month. We're coming up on 4 years as a church. And over the course of this 4 years, we all could stand. And those of you have been here for all 4 years. Some of you have come at different times. But what we have seen over the last 4 years, we've seen God move in supernatural ways that we could stand up here tonight or this morning and honor God because we've seen the hand of God work upon our fellowship. And the word token is an interesting word. This shall be a token that I'm with you. The word in the Hebrew means it's a banner. It means to have a distinguished mark or remembrance. And the root word means miraculous sign. In other words, Moses, when you go as my representative, this shall be a miraculous sign to those who meet you that I am with you. Now, how many would like to have a church that when folks come in, they realize by seeing what the work that God does, they can look at us and say, God is with them, for we have seen the token of God working through the fellowship. And that's what God's called us to do. And one of the interesting things that happened this week, it just absolutely blew my mind. Tim and Alicia came in to see me later this week. We were talking about missions and talking about the Hispanic ministry. We're so thankful for our Hispanic ministry. God is using it. And they told me a story. A young man started coming to church here the last couple of weeks. His name is Ernesto. And he was living in Indianapolis. And he was living in Indianapolis, and God gave him a series of dreams. And while he was playing soccer one day, the Lord spoke to him and said, I'm going to send you to a church. And he said, the church I'm going to send you to, there will be a cross on the front of that church, and it will be backlit. You'll know it when you see it. He's playing in the middle of a soccer game. And God's getting ready to tell him, I'm getting ready to use you. And he's giving him these dreams, and he says, when you see this church, you'll know it's the right place because you'll see a cross that's backlit. So he starts playing and he begins to pray and God speaks to him and says, I want you to move to Madison, Indiana. And he picks up his whole life. Now this is faithful. How many of y'all would pick up your whole life just to move because God spoke to you? He picks up his whole life. He moves here to Madison, Indiana. He moves here and when he gets here, he has no idea where he's going. He has no idea. He just knows that, first of all, while he was in Indianapolis, he drove all over Indianapolis looking for that church. He could not find it. He could not find what God had spoken to him. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not crosses on churches. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that he did not feel in his spirit that God sent him to the right place. He knew that he wasn't in the right place. The Lord spoke to him, told him to move to Madison. He moves to Madison, and he moves to Madison. He gets a job, and he happens to get a job at one of the businesses of someone in our church that owns the business. And so he comes, he moves, he gets a job. And while he's sleeping one night, the Lord wakes him up and tells him, he said, you're going to meet a pastor, and the pastor's name is Rolando. So he's driving by one day, and guess what he sees? He sees a cross on the front of the church that's backlit. Spirit of God speaks to him. He says, that's the place. He walks in on a Sunday morning. He meets Pastor Rolando, tells him the testimony of what he just told him. He's coming to the Hispanic church, and he's leading people to Jesus like you wouldn't believe. Dragging people from work. He's got a sense of purpose in his life. And when I heard that story, I thought, my goodness, what does that mean? What is God doing? Listen, through the course of God's work in our life, he gives us tokens, miraculous signs that God is with us, that God is working with us. And many of you in your lives, God will give tokens. It means a portion of what God has. It means a portion of what God's going to do. You know you're on the right track when God brings things into your life that can only be supernatural. It could be friends. It could be a deliverance. It could be something that God brings into your life, and there's a setting free that takes place in your life. It's not the complete picture, but it's something that comes in your life. You know God is working in your life, and you know that his hand is on you. And that's what God is doing. As I've looked over these 4 years and watched how God has given us this property, watched how God has allowed us to build this building, how God has brought ministry into this church and brought people to us that whom we did not think God would bring to us. It's an interesting thing because the word token has several meanings, but one of the interesting meanings of the word token is it's a sign of something that's to the future. It's a prophetic sign also. It's a sign that God's not finished. It's a sign that God is not done. And I love seeing when God saves folks and changes them. And I see God moving in areas that we never thought God would move. Why? It's a sign that God is with us. It's a sign of the future. One of my prayers as I came to this church was, Lord, I'm not going to pastor old people. I'm not going to pastor young people. I'm not just going to pastor immature people. I'm going to pastor every generation. I want every generation in this fellowship. I want the kids to be blessed. I want the children's church to overflow. I want the youth group to overflow. I want our senior saints to find peace and joy and strength and renewal of life, just like the eagle. I want our young couples to be strong. I want to pastor every generation. What I left out of the story is that while he was playing soccer, he didn't not only show him a cross that was backlit, but he showed him a bridge. And he had no idea what that meant. Am I telling you the truth? Am I telling you all the truth? And he walks in this building. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying this morning? I'm trying to build your faith. Moses had to depend on God. But along the way, God gave him some tokens that showed him that he was with him. And I want to tell you, if you're going to walk with God in parts of your life, listen, the greatest thing God does is the preservation of our life. Some of you may have walked away from God for a period of time, but I want to tell you, God's preserved you. He's watched over you. Even when you've been stepped away and you've not been obedient, God somehow has showed you tokens along the way that he's there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. God is there. Why? Because that good work which he started in you, he'll be faithful to complete. God's not finished with you. God's not finished with what... Listen. Who has bewitched you to believe that that which you began in the spirit, you can fulfill through the flesh? And so God has given us a token. God has showed us tokens of a supernatural power in our lives, a supernatural work in our lives. I'm going to share this one last thing, and then Dr. David's going to come. The process of God working in our lives is very difficult. When I left the church that I had before I came here in 2003, and I don't say too much about it, but when I left there, I was broken. I was broken because I felt I heard God, and it just crashed. And for 4 years, I'm telling y'all, for 4 years, God took care of my family and me by his supernatural hand. It was nothing that I did. And what happened was, is I was looking for a place to work and couldn't find a place to live, and where we were living was astronomical. And we just happened to meet a couple that was in church, and they just came up to us. And they kind of knew that we had been pastors, and we were looking for a place to live, and they owned a furniture store. They said, Pastor, Pastor Shane, we're glad you're here, and we don't know what God's going to do in the future. He said, but you've been laid on our heart, you and your family. And here's what we're going to do. We felt like the Lord. We have a farmhouse that is out in Colonial Beach, and it sits on the property that used to be owned. I'm not even sure who the president was, but there was a president that used to own the property. It's an old farmhouse. And they went and renovated that whole farmhouse. I mean, put a new kitchen in it, new bedrooms in it. They renovated the whole property just so that we could stay there. And for 2 years, they wouldn't take no rent. And they put like $30,000 into renovating this house. And in the midst of my difficulty and thinking that God was finished with what he was doing in my life, God reaches out with his hand and he gives you a little token that lets you know that he's working. And that's what God wants to do in the midst of us this morning. He's showing you that he's here and that he's working in the midst of this fellowship. And so what a testimony that is this morning. But I want to introduce you to my friend, Dr. David Trematazzi. Doctor, come on. And he's going to share this morning, and you're going to be absolutely blessed. And would you put your hands together and welcome him to River Valley this morning?
Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Amen. Praise God. What a beautiful spirit here in this church. Oh my gosh. I'm so blessed this morning. I'm not a crier, but I've been crying this morning. I'm really not, but God's spirit is so strong. I want to share this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to share this morning, especially tag team approach, and I feel like our messages are going to really mesh together. I want to talk about God's purpose, God's process in our lives. That process is sometimes really complicated. Sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it really hurts. But it's filled with tokens. It's filled with divine road maps, road signs, but so many times we don't see it. We can't see them because we're not looking for them. I want to share a little bit about that this morning, but before I do, I just want to take a few moments and just tell you a little bit about who we are and what we're doing as missionaries. You know, one of the questions we get asked the most by people is, why are you going to be a missionary in Europe? Why Europe? Why not go to Africa? Why not go to China? Why not go to Latin America? Why not go to some of these places that we typically think about when we think of missions? But you know, people that study missions, they're called missiologists. And they will tell you today that one of the most spiritually darkest parts of the world is Europe. It is dark. It is a land that is considered post-Christian. That means they had a Christian heritage. But today it has almost been utterly wiped away from social consciousness. In the public sphere and even in the private sphere, there's more and more pressure to denigrate religion, to look down on the notion of faith as something that's anti-intellectual, that's superstitious, that's silly, that's ridiculous. It's a thing of the past. And so you have an entire generation of people that really have no context when you talk about Christianity, when you talk about Jesus. So you've got to begin with a lot of assumptions that we don't normally have to begin with here when we do that. And so this is a secular society that we're talking about. And so in order to reach a secular society, you need to have leaders in the church that are prepared to do that. And so towards that end, God has put in me a burden and a passion for teaching and training pastors. And I've carried this burden for 25 years. My process has been long. 25 years I've carried this process, and I have been involved in lots of ministry, over 13 years of pastoral ministry, teaching in college and university, all kinds of stuff. And it has been a journey where I have tasted and touched different aspects of that calling, but it never was quite what I knew it was going to be, because God was preparing me. And so now, as we fast forward 25, 26 years later, we're about to embark on that journey, and I will be working and serving as a professor at a seminary, a graduate school just outside of Brussels that teaches and trains pastors from over 30 different countries around the world. Students from all over the world come. Most of them are from Northern European countries. But it's a school that believes in the power and the place of the Holy Spirit. And that's what my PhD was in. I've got 16 years of education since high school. And I wasn't even a big school fan. But when God puts a call in your life, you're restless and you're miserable until you fulfill it. So God's made me a student. And that passion he's put in me has burned stronger and stronger. You don't have to feel qualified for what he calls you to. He's the one that qualifies. And so I thank God that he didn't give up on me, because the process was painful and it was confusing. And there were many times that I thought it was done. And I'm going to get to that, but I can't tell you how excited we are right now as we begin to step into this new adventure. We know that we know it in our knower, that this is what he's been training us for. My wife, Emily, has had a calling for missions since she was 15 years old. She finished high school early so that she could go full-time in the mission field. She literally went to she did research on unreached people groups in China and went with a group backpacking through areas of China. She even had to secretly run and hide from the police because she was smuggling Bibles. So she was pretty hardcore. But she had a calling in her heart for missions. And so she was involved in that capacity for about 5-6 years, and then she became a youth pastor, and she carried that passion for missions. And eventually we met, got married, began having children, were involved in ministry, and then God called me to my PhD program, which was an 8-year full-time journey. And you go to a PhD, it's because you're going to be a professor, or you do research. That's what 99% of all of them do. And I knew God called me to teach, and so that was what I assumed I would be doing, would be a stateside professor. But I will get to that story, but the point that I'm saying is that our lives looked like I was going to be a professor here in the States, which left Emily wondering, God, what about me? What about this calling that you put in my heart that I can still feel like a fire in my bones? Was this something of the past, or is this something that is still yet to happen? And it was a big question mark. But sometimes God doesn't give us the answers that we think we need. And so she treasured that in her heart, even while she felt like she was on a shelf hidden away. She trusted God. Until that day came when God had backed us in a corner. After I completed my PhD, and the job market required us to move out of state from a small Kentucky town to a bigger town in Springfield, Missouri, only to get there and to lose the job that I was offered, and going into 6 months of unemployment. PhD, years of education, written books, public speaker. I don't say that to brag, but I'm saying it was not a weak resume. And I couldn't get hired. And God got me in a corner. Because you see, my calling for missions began in 1992. When after 2 years as a youth pastor, God called me full-time to missions. And to me, I thought that was a lifetime call. 21, 22 years old, I left a situation that I loved. I left people that I loved, not knowing when I would come back. And I left for a small town in Mexico at the request of a missionary evangelist who promised me a number of opportunities that were exactly what I had been praying for. It was a perfect setup to do what God had already put in my heart, only to get there to find out that this man was a sham. He lied to me. I arrived to not meet him, but his son and girlfriend, who were surprised why I was carrying so many bags. They dropped me off at an old rundown military camp. No one in sight. I had nowhere to go. They would check on me for a few days, and finally I managed to find a place to stay in a nearby town at a family from a church that worked with the missionary, and waited and waited. No word from him. And I began to wonder, God, what have you done? Surely you didn't call me here to do nothing. And finally, after several weeks, I began to realize that I needed to go back because this was not the deal that I came over for. At the very least, I knew this man was not being honest, and I could not serve under that kind of a condition. And when I made that decision, he finally called. With no apology, but a reprimand to me for being so weak of faith, to not trust God in the difficult times. He questioned my personal relationship with Christ. But I knew I needed to go. So I returned home with my tail between my legs, totally disillusioned, thinking, what's up with that, God? You called me to missions. What do you do with that? So it led me into a season of disillusionment. But the one thing I knew was God called me to be a teacher. And that opened up a door for me to go and get my master's degree. And I began at that point a journey of 12 more years of education, but still wondering in the back of my mind, what was up with that missions thing? 24 years later, here I stand, about to embark on this missionary dream to do what God has put in my heart, which is a perfect match. And my wife, likewise, had years of waiting. And her heart for missions has always been compassion ministry. She has a heart of compassion. She's worked in AIDS orphanages. She's worked ministering to women in red light districts in Bangkok. She's done all kinds of stuff. And the opportunity she has just outside of Brussels is working with the ministry where she will be ministering and counseling women who are enslaved in human trafficking. This is what she will be doing. We are living a dream come true. But church, we never would have believed it, because it sure didn't look like we were being prepared for a dream. We were literally in survival mode for the first 10 years plus of our marriage, wondering, God, have you forgotten us? And so this morning, I share that even as I share with you what we are doing as missionaries. I'm going as an educator to teach and train pastors, to train them not only how to teach and train congregations and understand biblical theology, but to understand the role and the place of the Holy Spirit. Because in Europe, and increasingly so here in the States, people are not going to come to Christ by understanding what it means to be saved. I'm not saying we don't teach and preach, but most people today are not going to come to Christ by an aha moment that says, now I know what it means to be a Christian. They're going to come to Christ when they see the transforming power of God at work in your life, in my life, in their life. And God will transform lives even before they come to know Him. That's what He does. And we need to have a theology that can account for that, and that can anticipate and expect it and give an account for such a working of the Lord. Because in many times, in many ways, we get what we expect. And if we don't expect the transforming work of God, we ain't going to get it. We're just not. But when we begin to expect it, it sparks faith. And then things begin to happen. And so this is what we're going to be doing in Belgium, throughout Europe. You're aware of the refugee crisis. Europe right now is just a place of hopelessness. When you remove God from the public sphere, when people take on this notion of being secularists, you create a vacuum in the human soul that sucks up hope. Because without awareness of God, there is no hope. We are made in His image. St. Augustine said that human beings are restless until they find their rest in Him. We are made with a God-shaped hole in our hearts that only He can fill. And when we deny that hole, we try to fill it with other things. And we're called to proclaim. I love what John Wesley says. He says, preach the gospel at all times, but use words when necessary. People are going to see the gospel in your lives, and that means they're seeing the transforming power of God at work. So we must be those living tokens in their lives. And so, church, this morning, as I share with you, I want to share with you my story. I want to share with you what God has done in our lives in regard to this thing of process. Sometimes our journey is not what we expect. See, because when we come to Christ and He speaks to us and we get that call, it's exciting. I don't know about you, but I've been laid out on my face when I hear God speak to me at times. They haven't been often like that, but those have been moments that have clarified the call. Sometimes even that initial deposit of that call, it's exciting, and we expect that when we get up, there'll be a big neon sign pointing the way. But sometimes what we see instead are fiery skies in dry and dusty deserts that seem to go forever without any water in sight. And all we have to go on is the Lord's command to trust me. Trust me. And as I said, for me, the journey began as a calling to missions when I was 21 years old. And it ended up with absolute disillusionment. And I literally did not know what to do with that. I did not understand it, so I tucked it away. And I pursued God and what I did know, and that was He called me to be a teacher. So I was faithful to do what I could do. And that was to go back to school. And He changed my heart, and I became ravenously hungry for learning. I devoured my classes. Because God put in me a heart that I needed to do what I needed to do. And I was faithful. 4 years through my master's degree, I got into a ministry opportunity that looked wonderful. And I was with them for 6 years, and I got to do many of the things that God had put in my heart, but it wasn't it. It was a great opportunity, but it wasn't the landing point for me. I just knew it. I never know exactly what God's doing, but I know what He's not doing. That's just how my discernment works in my life. And I knew I wasn't going to be there long term, but God had me there for a season. I met my wife there 4 years in, so we ministered there for 2 years. Unfortunately, things went really bad at the very end, and we got burned, we got broken, and our departure from that ministry was one of just extreme disillusionment and pain, which once again left us wondering, God, what are you doing? And out of that disillusionment, I didn't understand what God had next. And so He said, I've called you to be a teacher. At the highest level possible, you need to find an education. So I knew that was PhD. That was the only thing I could do next. That was the only thing higher than a Master's of Divinity. And so I found a program that the Lord told me to go into. We didn't have money. And God said, I want you to do it. I applied, immediately got accepted, and God gave me a token. I said, Lord, we don't have money. We can't afford this. Long story short, I got connected with a millionaire real estate Christian. And he had gotten saved under a ministry associated with the school I was going to, Regent University in Virginia Beach. He says, I came to know Jesus through that ministry. And he said, I want to help you out with school. The man literally paid for my first 2 years, over $60,000. He just gave it. It was a token. How could I not say, okay, I can trust you, God. I can trust you. We can do this. And so we did. And we went on. We got into the school. It was wonderful. Made it through. And this is where I want to pick up with our story that I think is relevant. You need to understand, church. Please hear me. I speak to you this morning as a broken man. I am not proud of anything that I've done. I'm grateful that God has used me as a vehicle. And he's been gracious to use me in spite of myself. All I've done is just follow what's been obvious. And for me, it's mostly been education and a lot of ministry. Because I knew at least that much God called me to. But I came to know the Lord at a very early age. I think I was 8. I don't remember. I just always remember having an awareness of God. I have memories as a young boy sitting in a rocking chair, being aware of God's presence, looking at the Word, and just having a love for Jesus. I just remember that. I remember serving him through elementary, through middle school, through high school, and then through college. Just God had his hand on me. I always had Christian friends. I went into ministry. And God was faithful to preserve my life and to use me in lots of different ways, but had nothing to do with me. It really didn't. I never considered myself remarkable in any ways. I just did what God put before me. And so I say that to preface what I'm about to share with you. My wife has the same story, knowing God from a young age, serving God. So the PhD program we went into was an 8-year program. Well, it was a 7-year program. But we needed to take an extra year. The first 3 years was all coursework. Travel back and forth from Kentucky to Virginia Beach to take these courses every 3 months, back and forth, back and forth. It was a marathon. But by God's grace, I made it through. Emily has always yearned to have a special mother-daughter relationship. God blessed us with 2 boys. And they're awesome. You saw them in the video. God blessed us with our boys. We almost lost Judah. During Emily's pregnancy, the embryonic sac began to pull away from the uterine wall. Emily began bleeding. And so we were desperate, and we asked people to pray. So prayer team started praying. Miraculously, God caused a blood clot to form and sealed that up. So our son Judah was born totally healthy. Today, very athletic, second-degree black belt, loves school. He's amazing. Caleb, again, wonderful kid, very athletic, loves the Lord, very great kid, healthy boys. And so Emily said, let's have more children, hoping for a daughter. So I said, we got to make it through my coursework. We got to make it through my comprehensive exams, because if I survive that, then we can survive having any more children. I was terrified. 3 years worth of courses, and they could ask you any question. You didn't know what they were. I had 6 months to prepare. But by God's grace, I got through it, passed it, and then we began the process of getting pregnant. And so we got pregnant. And God blessed us with a baby girl. God blessed us with Isabella. The problem was that she was born at 21 weeks. And it was a rare medical condition that she basically starved because the umbilical cord had gotten twisted. There was no reason for it. There was only a few cases of it ever happening more than once. The doctor said, you shouldn't worry. It won't happen again. But how do you... It's very difficult working through holding your dead child in the hospital, saying hello and goodbye in the same breath. So we had the funeral and continued to trust God with our dream of having another child. So we continued and we got pregnant again, this time with a boy. And still working through the grief of Isabella, this time at 19 weeks, went in for a routine sonogram and no heartbeat again. They did tests and it was the same condition. So here we are, literally sacrificing our lives. This PhD program almost destroyed us. It was so grueling. And by now we were in debt. I was in the process of using up all my retirement because even with the blessing, even with the tokens, we ran out of money. It was the only way to get through. And so here we are, now having two losses in just about 2 years. Saying, God, why? Why is this happening? In the meanwhile, God began to remind us of a dream that we had when we first got married. We talked about international adoption. And it was in this process, through a series of events, that God reminded us of that. So we prayed and God put on our hearts Ethiopia. And so we began the process of applying, and it takes a while. So that got started, and then about 6 months into that, we got pregnant again. And in my mind, I honestly was thinking, I've heard so many stories of couples trying to get pregnant, and they begin adoption, and what happens? They get pregnant. It happens all the time. So I'm just thinking, God, you're redeeming this. You are redeeming this situation. Because honestly, I was thinking, there's no way. There's just no way. I mean, after all that we did, there's no way. God, it would be too cruel for us to lose a third baby. I literally was thinking, God, that's not going to happen. So we moved forward, and we made it past the first trimester. A week later, Emily starts bleeding at home and begins hemorrhaging so bad that she lost the baby. We took her into the hospital, emergency DNC surgery, followed up weeks later by a necessary hysterectomy. All hope of ever bearing another child was finalized. Our dream was gone. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? Here I am writing a dissertation on the nature of Christian faith. That was my dissertation. Took me 5 years to write it. And I'm in the midst of it going through this, and I don't have a single answer. Nothing. We were so numb, we were angry, we were disillusioned. We were no model testimony of faith, I can assure you of that. We would fall down, we would drag ourselves on, bloody and bruised, but we would get back up. Scripture says a righteous man may fall seven times, but seven times God raises him. I tell you, church, I did not feel like I was in God's process of walking towards my calling. I felt like he had abandoned me. But I knew he didn't. It's made no sense to me. But I did all that I could do, and that was stand up and take one baby step every day. That's all I could do. And there came a point where Emily and I looked at each other. We couldn't even talk about this because it was too painful. We went months without even talking about what happened. We didn't have words for it. And we were so isolated and so alone. People loved us, but nobody knew what to say to us. And so we literally stumbled our way along till finally we came to a point and we began talking. And we said, we cannot make it. We were at a crossroads. And we knew that we could not move forward with authentic faith if we could not answer one question. And that question is God faithful? Is God faithful? And I tell you, church, I didn't know how to answer that because I was hurting. From my framework, God looked quite a bit cruel to me. How do you do this, God? People not even caring for their own kids, all these orphans all over the world being neglected. It was the darkest time that we have ever been through. And for many months, and for really several years, there was not a single token that we could find. And we tried to answer that question, and all I saw in front of me was unanswered questions, pain, a wife whose heart was broken because her dream of having a baby girl would never be realized, ever. She physically was unable to carry another child. And when I looked in front of me, I could see nothing that could show me that God was faithful. Until we decided that we needed to raise our vision. We needed to stop looking at our present. And I don't know how it happened or when it happened, but we began to look back. And when we began to look back over the landscape of our lives, we began to see some perspective. And we began to see God's hand at work. God is a God of healing because He saved Judah. He could have died in the womb. My grandparents came over on a boat from Italy and had 13 children, dirt poor. And God's hand was on them. God's hand was on my parents to bring them to saving faith. God's hand was on Emily's grandparents and then her parents and a legacy of ministers in her line. There's been miracles of healing. Miracles of transformation in Emily's life, in my life, God's direction, God's providence. And when we began to look back, it was crystal clear. But when I looked forward, it was just like I was underwater looking up. It was all blurry and it made no sense. But when I looked back, if I were to deny the faithfulness of God, I would deny my very own existence because I am a product of His faithfulness. And with that, we could move forward. We didn't have answers. And so, church, what I tell you today, my message, is in the midst of your journey, you may be bleeding right now. You may be bruised. You may wonder what is going on. You may be thinking like us, to God, you put me on a shelf. And you may be feeling just like we did. We need answers. Answers are going to help me get through this because then I can understand what's going on and then I'll know what to do. But church, I tell you, answers are not the answer. Answers are not the answer. We're wired to believe that we just need to know why. But I tell you, that is an illusion. It is a lie. Because when you get that answer, If that's your security blanket, then another one will pop up. Another question. And another question. And it will never, ever end. Answers are not the answer. Three things I want to share with you that helped us get through this journey. Three things, and I think that they will help you too, whatever your journey is right now. The first one is this. I talked earlier about the importance of theology. Well, here's an example. A fundamental biblical theological principle is this: God is sovereign. And God is good. And God is love. You can't be a Christian if you don't accept that doctrine. You just can't. That is fundamental to what it means to be a Christian, that God is sovereign. And of course, it does bring in issues. Some of it is a mystery. It's called theodicy. If God is good, if God is all-powerful and control, and if God is loving, then how can suffering exist in such a world? It's a question. But it's just a question. What do you believe? Is God not sovereign because we don't have an answer to that question? We live by faith. So we admit and we accept even what we might not understand. Because we're only seeing through a mirror dimly. We're only seeing things not fully as they are, as fully as we will one day. So if we admit and believe that God is sovereign, if God is sovereign, then church, we must persevere. Because if God is sovereign, then he has a reason. You might not know that reason. I still don't understand why. And I refuse to accept simplistic answers. Well, God needed another baby in heaven. Or God just has a purpose. God just, maybe, I don't know, but don't tell me that when I'm bleeding. That doesn't help. I don't need an answer. Because that's not going to pull me through. God is sovereign. And if he is sovereign, we can trust his ways. We don't need an answer to make it. God is sovereign. And if he is sovereign and we can trust his ways, then we must persevere. Because when we stop persevering, it all ends right there. There is no more future. If I stop persevering after the third loss, after seeing my wife bleed so badly, I thought and feared for her life. And I was angry. And I was disillusioned. And I questioned, if I've wasted all these years of my life, what kind of God would do this? Until I looked back and I saw the tokens enough to remember what I believe. We forget what we believe, church, sometimes. That's why we have to look back. And we make a choice and we persevere. Because it's in the dirty, grimy, bloody, painful persevering that the miracles happen. They don't happen in our comfy chairs. They don't happen when everything is right. They happen when we're desperate. That's when God shows up. God's ways are higher than our ways. Therefore, we must persevere. Secondly, if God is sovereign, then we must shift our paradigm of security, church. We are raised in a culture that says we are safe and secure when we have answers. When we understand what's going on, we have security because we know what to do. We have answers when we put a security system in our house so that if someone breaks in, we have awareness that someone's breaking in and we can call the police. We need answers to make good financial decisions. We need answers so we can make solid decisions that will prosper us. We need answers so we can choose good versus bad. We live our lives based on answers, and we learn to live with a sense of security when we have answers. So when difficult times come and we don't have an answer, we tend to feel utterly exposed. And at a loss. Totally insecure. But I tell you, church, answers are not the answer. We need to exchange that paradigm of security from craving and thinking we need an answer to I need the presence of God. We switch answers for presence because it is in His presence that the questions get swallowed up. And they're not necessary anymore. You don't need the answer. And I know it sounds trite, but Jesus really is the answer. I remember those moments after looking back and moving forward, still hurting, still questioning, and getting to points in my day where I didn't think I could continue on. And the only thing that got me through was when I dropped to my knees and I raised my hands and I said, Jesus, come, come now, come, I need you. And He would drop, He would come, and His presence would fill me, and I'd be okay for that day, for that hour. And I was secure in Him until the next moment, where I would feel desperate again, and I would think I need an answer, and I would drop to my knees, and I would say, Jesus, come. And every time He would come, because I was desperate. God is near to the brokenhearted. He hears the cries of the desperate. You don't need an answer. You need His presence. That's all you need, church. Everything changes. Everything changes when His presence comes. So we need to change our paradigm of security. And the last thing is this. Despite your suffering, despite your seasons of waiting, despite all of the stuff that we don't understand, all of the cuts and bruises and everything, despite it all, your life, your calling is never on hold. We just think it is. It's never on hold. All those 2 years that I don't know how we survived, that we dragged ourselves forward. I don't know how we completed the PhD with our family intact. I don't know how my marriage survived. I don't know how it did, but I know that God was faithful. And in the midst of that, when I thought God had forgotten me, I was within months of walking away from all those 16 years of preparation because no job, nothing was becoming available. I was within months of walking away from it. And it was in the midst of that, God was so at work in my life. He was teaching us that He is enough. He was carving into my flesh and my very bones a life message of hope, and I didn't even realize it. Because where He's sending us is to a land of hopelessness. And hope has got to be more than a message that I preach. Hope has got to shine through my life. Because that is the degree of hopelessness that we are facing. What you are going through is not a distraction. It's not a detour. It's not something you need to just get through. God is doing a work in your life. That shelf is setting you up. And you need it. This time of waiting is absolutely necessary. And we have got to stop thinking that our calling is a place or a location. It is something God is doing in your heart. The kingdom of God is within you. So God is carving and building within you this calling that will never be shaken. So your life is never ever on hold. God is ever at work behind the scenes. And he will redeem your losses. And I end with this example. I told you that after our third loss, Emily had hemorrhaged so bad, and she needed to have the emergency surgery and then a hysterectomy. And we will never forget the day that she laid on that hospital bed and cried out to God, "Lord, this is so final. I know this has to happen, but this is so final. How could you do this to me?" It was June 15th, 2010, that my wife laid on that bed and had the surgery. And she came out of it, recovered fine. We had already started the adoption, but it was months of painful, emotional struggle. And on one of the worst days that she had dropped the kids off to school and was walking home. Yeah, we struggled with depression because our lives were turned upside down. We didn't know how to make it. This was a bad day for her. But on this bad morning, as she walked home, was walking into the house, she got a phone call. And it was our caseworker. And the caseworker said, "Emily," this was after a year of beginning the adoption process. And the caseworker says, "We think we found a match for you. We found a baby girl." She was discovered 4 weeks old, abandoned in a field in southern Ethiopia. At nighttime, a man heard her crying and went outside of his hut and found a baby wrapped in a blanket, took her in. And 6 months later, she's having this conversation with the caseworker, and they email a picture of her. 6 months old, she weighed 6 pounds. She was tiny, tiny. At 1 year, she weighed 13 pounds. But the caseworker went on to explain the details of Hallie's life. And she said, "Because she was abandoned, we don't have birth records. But we've given her the birthday of June 15th, 2010. The day of death that we wanted to forget, that we wanted to remember no more, that was a blight of darkness in our life, that made absolutely no sense to us, that we said, 'Why, God, are you doing this to us?' God we serve is a God of redemption, and this God can redeem anything. Our God is so sovereign, so good, he can take a day of death and transform it into a birthday. Every June 15th is my daughter's birthday. It is a day of joy and a day of happiness. Church, we must persevere because God is sovereign. We may not understand his ways, but we can trust his nature. He loves us, and he knows us, and he always knows us, and he watches over us, and his way will be accomplished if we don't faint. We must persevere. We serve an awesome God. We serve an awesome God. Thank you for allowing me to share with you this morning.